If you have your Bibles, let's jump into this. John chapter 8 is what we're going to look at today as we continue with our series, Silenced. But we're going to be in John chapter 8, and we're going to read a interaction that Jesus has with the authorities, the religious authorities, in Jerusalem, in Israel, during the time of his ministry. And some very strong teaching that Jesus gave towards truth. So, if you have your Bibles or tablets or whatever you're using, John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and we're going to actually look all the way through to 47. And this is what it says. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue or native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." It's a significant section of Scripture. And there is a lot that we could unpack with that. But as we begin this morning, I want to give you a picture in your mind or an illustration on what I want to focus on this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Here's my question. Is anyone else guilty in this room of not paying attention to a warning light when it comes on in your vehicle? We can be driving along and the warning light comes on, and for some reason we view it as a suggestion. Because we say to ourselves, everything seems to be going fine. I don't hear any noises. I don't... You know, see any problems. Smoke is not billowing from the engine. I'm still moving forward. Things are exactly how they need to be. But yet this warning light persists. In fact, I can say with all honesty, I have never... Well, I guess I can't say that. I've never actually taped over a warning light, even though I know people that have. Because they get tired of seeing it. I will admit, I have at times put things in front of it while driving. You know, it's really easy if your phone's not too big. You can set that up there and you don't have to look at it. But we as human beings have this tendency to not want to pay attention to the warning light. until all of a sudden, there's a major problem. You see, the problem is not the light. See, many times we get annoyed with the light. We get annoyed with having to look at it every time we turn the car on. We get annoyed where we just hope it just fixes itself. We get annoyed because it's a constant reminder that some action needs to be taken. We also can get annoyed because we realize that many of us probably have no clue what the problem actually is, but the light is telling us there's a problem. But here's the thing that I want us to understand. The light, even though our reaction is to the light is not the problem. The problem is what the light is trying to warn us about. And we miss sight of that, and we don't deal with it. Here's why I bring all of this up. Church, there's been warning lights that have been flashing for generations that the church has failed to pay attention to. When we look at our landscape, when we look at our world today, especially our nation, we look at, you know, those of you that can remember other times, those of us that are younger, you know, it's kind of like, you know, those of us that are old enough, like we can still remember things like pre-9/11 days, right? Those that are younger, this is the only world that they have ever understood or known. So those of us that have been around longer understand and have seen many of the shifts that we've seen in our culture. And one of the major shifts that we can all agree about it, but we're just going to call it out for what it is. We're just going to all get on the same place with this. Christianity no longer sets at the center or the foundation of our society. Let's just call it what it is, right? Christianity, you know, like, I remember even when I was younger, it seemed like most everything revolved around the church. And then you have people that are older than me, and everything really centered around the church. I remember one time having a youth, this was years ago, he told me that, he's like, I feel like I want to be a pastor. You know, he was very excited about this. And I said, why do you want to be a pastor? And of course, his reasoning wasn't for the right reasons, but he says, oh, it's because my grandpa was a pastor. And I just loved how people just respected him just because of his position in the community and just who he is. And I remember I smiled at him and said, yeah, that don't work no more. You don't get that respect anymore like maybe pastors used to, because there's been this shift. In fact, Christianity isn't just no longer at the center. We're actually on the fringes. We're on the margins of society. Christianity has been pushed to the edge. And see, it's been small shifts over time. Each generation can look, we can look back and see different things, and I'm not going to spend time going over that kind of stuff, but we can look back over time and we can see how there's just been these small shifts over time, but they've had a dramatic impact on every generation, which has led to where we're at today. This isn't a one thing happened. It wasn't because of one generation. It wasn't because of one failure or one thing that happened. We always want to look for the blame of one thing, but there's no one thing. It's just been constant small shifts over time. And in fact, I truly believe that the church and us as Christians, we could actually compare ourselves to, we are like the frog that was placed in the water, and the water's slowly been heating up over time. But the problem is most Christians haven't been paying attention. See, the reality is that the frog in the water, they say, you put it, you know, I've never tried it. I don't know if it's true. You'd be kind of messed up if you did try it. But they say if you put a frog in water and slowly heat it up, the frog will not pay attention and will eventually die because of the water boiling. They will boil to death and not pay attention to the danger that's around them. And church, that's us in many ways. In many ways, the heat around us has been increasing and increasing, and slowly our culture and our world has been moving towards a boil. And the reality is, this is why I wanted to start with this, as Christians, we, many times, the church, we've just not paid attention to the warning light. We're not paying attention to the signs. You know, we're not only just on the margins of our society. I think if we really stopped and thought about it, we're a minority. Christian, the biblical truth is a minority in our culture. And it's not just that we're one of many, we're actually living in a time where we're seeing it more and more. Not only are we a minority, but we're also seeing a culture that's not just indifferent towards biblical truth, it's hostile towards biblical truth. This is the world we live in. And I think most of us know it, we see it, we recognize it, but the truth of the matter is, I think the church as a whole, not individuals per se, but the church as a whole, together, collectively, we've ignored it. Or we've dismissed it. Or we've avoided it. Or we reject it. Like, oh, it's not really happening. It's not that bad. We bury our heads in the sand until it can't be avoided. In fact, normally, I always get, things thrown at me for Star Wars, but I'm going to throw out Star Trek. Shelley, I thought of you, right? We're living in a time where we're being told as Christians, assimilate or die. Resistance is futile. To those Star Trek nerds, I appreciate it if you got it. If not, talk to Shelley. She can explain. I bring all this up because I don't want us to be, I guess, overwhelmed by it. I don't think we need to be scared by it. The problem that I feel when many times we talk about this kind of stuff is we fall into the trap of, oh, if we could just go back to the good old days. Listen, the good old days are gone. And they're not coming back. Amen. You know who's coming back? Jesus. Good job. We need to stop wishing for the good old days. We need to stop thinking that there's just going to be this one thing, that it's going to shift and it's all going to go back to normal like it was before. Do you know why I think God doesn't want it to go back to normal? Because when it goes back to normal, his people get lazy. Amen. His people get self-centered. His people get comfortable. God doesn't want us comfortable. He doesn't want us to be part of the world. He doesn't want us to seek to build the greatest kingdom here on earth. He wants us to live for a kingdom that is beyond this earth. And if you want to know my personal opinion, as someone that kind of looks at the history of things and looks at church history, I think one of the reasons why we've seen so many shifts, these small shifts over time, and the church didn't pay attention to it because the church was just comfortable. And as long as it didn't affect me or it didn't affect my livelihood or it didn't affect my desire to live out the American dream, we let go the mission of God and we let the world take control of things again. Or at least the falsehoods of this world. You know, when we look at this passage, what I want you to see as we go through it a little bit this morning is this. Jesus was countercultural. Jesus was a radical. Jesus lived and taught hostile to the beliefs of the world that he entered into. Here we have Jesus having this interaction with the Jewish leaders. And see, we can sit there and wonder, like, why? Here's Jesus, the Son of God. Why is he always in conflict with the people that were supposedly teaching about him and teaching about God and the followers of God and the people of God? Why is Jesus at odds with them? It's because they let the world corrupt them. The religion that they sought was corrupted by man, by the sinfulness of man, and they had lost sight of what their true purpose was, and they didn't understand who Jesus was, and they didn't understand where Jesus come from. That's why Jesus is like, am I not speaking clearly to you? Don't you get what I'm saying? These should have been the people that did understand Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is, again, he's countercultural. He's a rebel to the system. He wasn't just a rebel to the religious system. He was also a rebel to the entirety of the known world. Like, he was a rebel to Rome. He was a rebel to paganism. He was a rebel to the lies of this world. He was a rebel towards darkness. Jesus actually says it in John chapter 3. Jesus says, he's like, I am the light. You know, he's like, the light has come into the world. But here's the verdict. The world loves darkness. And they reject me. This is why Jesus says, I will be lifted up just as Moses lifted the snake up in the wilderness. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Because the world loves darkness. People love darkness. And Jesus makes this declaration, which I don't want you to skip over because it's a powerful declaration, but it's also a scary declaration if we really face it. He tells them in verse 44, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. And Jesus did not speak in gray. He was black and white here. He's like, these are the two options. Truth or lies. Darkness or light. And I share this with us this morning because I want us to understand Satan's, like, what is Satan's goal? One of his goals that I truly believe for us is as the church and as Christians, he wants us to cover up the warning light. Don't pay attention. Don't worry about it. Don't concern yourself with any of this stuff. Just live your life. Seek your comfort. Seek your own will. Seek your own desires. Don't worry about the warning light. Just cover it up. Because his desire has always been to silence the truth. Remember, I said this at the beginning of the series. Satan is not opposed to the gatherings that we do as a church. He's not opposed to us reading our Bibles. If you're a Christian today, he's already looks at you and he says, I've lost you. That's his attitude. When you think about this as a Christian, he looks at you, he says, like, I've already lost you. You're one of his. I can't affect that. But what I can do is try to keep you quiet. What I can do is try to keep you ineffective. What I can try to do is keep you on the sideline. What I want to do is silence you. And he'll do whatever he can, whether it's deception or distraction or distorting the truth. He's constantly just trying to keep us covering up the warning light. Don't pay attention. And again, church, I reiterate it. We're seeing the same thing still in the church today. Our culture that is around us doesn't just disagree with us. It doesn't just disagree with the truth. It wants to shut it down. That's the significance of what we're facing. It wants to label biblical truth as hate speech. It wants to label biblical truth as in such a way that the world around it just wants to cancel it. Box it in, silence it. It wants you as a Christian to feel ashamed to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what the culture wants. That's what the enemy wants, is for us to feel ashamed for speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. But this is why, church, we need to celebrate that we won't be silenced, because listen, the church of Jesus Christ, go back to the passage we just got done reading and what Jesus said here. Jesus is talking about freedom. See, the truth of Jesus is not meant to condemn us. It's meant to free us. This is the message that we have to the world, is Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to forgive the world and to set it free. This is a message that we should never be ashamed of. It's a message that we should never shy away from. The reason it's difficult, though, is you can't help somebody see their need of freedom until you first show them they're in bondage. And that's the message the world doesn't want to hear. That's the message even I at times don't want to hear. And again, I just want to say this for us this morning as we look at this is how do we react to this truth that the culture, the world, is coming against the truth of Jesus Christ? Should we live with despair? Should we live in fear? Should we live with, oh no, I just want it to go back to the way it was, how it used to be again. I just want the good old days. Oh no, the church is no longer the center of the community. Oh no, Christianity is no longer the center of our society. Can I tell you from my personal opinion? Good. Listen, good. Do you know why? Because the greatest movements of God throughout history have always been when the church is not the center, it's when the church is on the margins. Because that's when God empowers his people to be a complete contrast to the darkness that surrounds them, and they blaze with brightness, the holiness, and the light of Jesus Christ. See, many of us, including myself, there's a part of me that wants to go back to when it was easier, because that's the point. It was easier. It was comfortable. There wasn't this opposition. It was safer. But again, the gospel thrives spiritually and socially when it is countercultural and when it exists on the margins. Because when the church exists on the margins, when our faith exists on the margins, you know what it does? It causes us to live dependent upon him. It causes us to trust even more in him. And it also clarifies the truth. So what I want us to hear this morning is not to live in fear of where things are going, but actually to let God get us excited about, God, what are you planning to do with your church? Not just Blessed Hope, not just our community, but I think around our nation, around our state, around our county, around our world. What is God planning on doing as Christianity keeps getting pushed further and further to the side? I want us to see a few things from this passage that I think is important for us to take away from it. And simply, this is the first thing, and I've been hitting on it a lot already, but just to really clarify and see where it comes from. We live in a world that has a strong, man, how do we go all the way back to the beginning? We're living in a battle for the truth. That's what's happening today. It's a battle for truth. You know, and this isn't a new thing. That's what I want us to see this morning. I want you to think about this. Jesus was dealing with it when he was dealing with the religious leaders. You know, he's talking to them about truth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says to them, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free? And instead of hearing Jesus' words about truth and freedom, the first thing that they start questioning is, listen, we're not slaves and nothing. They start basically bragging of their position. They don't even hear Jesus' words. And here's Jesus saying, I will give you truth. And they're not even interested in truth. But this is not a new thing. The world that we're experiencing today, this is not a new thing. Actually, when I was thinking about this part of the sermon, it was funny. You ever have those moments where songs pop into your head or you have no clue where they come from? And I'm pretty sure it was from Beauty and the Beast. I started hearing Angela Lansbury singing It's a Tale as Old as Time. All of a sudden, Beauty and the Beast is like playing in my head. But this battle for truth is truly a tale as old as time, because we see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You go all the way back to the beginning and we can see the battle for truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because I'm going to take that most of us probably know this story, but just in case, just so we're all on the same page, here we have in Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent comes, Satan comes and he tempts Eve. And when he tempts Eve, remember the things that he says to her. The serpent comes and the first thing he says to Eve is, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of the tree? And then she responds and she says, if we eat of it, if we touch it, we're going to die. And the next thing the serpent says, you will not surely die if you touch it. And then he says, because God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like God. There's three things, three falsehoods that Satan attacked that very first time that he's still attacking in our world today. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. He's not a great playmaker. He has basically a very limited resources of what he does, but he's very good at what he does. And here's what I want you to see. The first thing that he attacked, the first lie that he put into the mind of Eve, was he had her question God's authority. Did God really say? So he still pours lies into mankind that focuses on the authority of God. And we're going to get into this here in a little bit on how we see it in our world today. But I just want you to see that. Did God really say? Can you trust his authority? The second thing he brings falsehood to is he says, you will not die. So the second thing that he does is he brings falsehood, lies, to the severity of sin. The seriousness of sin, whatever you want to call it. He brings into question whether the judgment is as bad as God says it would be. You won't die. It's not that big a deal. You don't worry about it. You don't have to make it that big of a deal. Obedience to God is not that big of a deal. Trust me. And the last thing he says after this, so the authority of God, the severity of sin, but then the last thing he does is he brings falsehood or a lie into our identity. Eat it and you will be like God. If we really took the time, and again, in one sermon, we don't have the time to do it, but if we really took the time, we could look at many of the lies that are in our world today and even lies that we struggle with in our own lives, and guess what? They're all going to be based on those three things. It's going to be either one, about the authority of God in my life. Who is God? Answering those questions. Who is God? Who is he to me? It's going to be on the severity of sin. And it's going to be on our identity. And I want us to see here in a little bit that we're going to look, like I said, at some of the lies that are happening in our world today, and we can see that he's still using the same playbook. He's still using the same three things to get people to walk away from Jesus or not pay attention to Jesus. So let's talk about that just for a few minutes. This is the strategy of the enemy. Man, we are all over the place. So here's the same strategy that the enemy has. Well, this is important for us to know as we look at this. So first, we need to understand that the Bible tells us that we are to know the enemy's schemes. Did you guys know that? You're actually supposed to know the enemy's playbook. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't be unaware of the enemy's schemes. Don't be outwitted. Don't be fooled. Pay attention. Know how the enemy works. Know how he comes after you. Know how he's going to try to attack you. Pay attention to these things. But again, this is one of the things that the enemy does really good for us is we live our lives not thinking that he's actively trying to destroy us on a constant, regular basis. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but I just want you to hear it. Think about this just for a moment. Right now, at this very second, do you know the enemy's number one desire is he wants to destroy your faith? He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your grandchildren. Those of you that are lucky enough, if you're in this room, he wants to destroy your great-grandchildren. He wants to destroy everything that is good about you. And he's on that mission 24/7. 24/7, everything he wants to do is meant to destroy you. That's why Jesus says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's his playbook constantly. This is why the Bible tells us to know who our enemy is, to pay attention. We don't live in fear of it. So I don't share all this to say, oh my goodness, I should live in fear. No, the Bible says to stand firm in the faith, to be on guard, to be ready, to be vigilant, to pay attention, to not let your guard down, to be in prayer, to be in the Word. You know, we've harped, and I say that word because some of you might see it that way. For years, ever since I've been blessed to be part of this church, we've harped on this over and over and over again, and we will continue to harp over and over and over again. If you are a Christian and you're not in this, you're defeated already. Amen. If you're not actively in the Word of God, you're defeated already. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says clearly, this is your weapon of warfare. It's your sword. And unfortunately, many of us, our swords are covered in dust, but to put it in war terms, they're rusted over because we're not using them. And I don't say that as a guilt to you. I'm not trying to say that like you should feel horrible because of it. I hope that when you hear these things, they're meant to inspire us, encourage us it should be, if you're sitting here today and you're not in the Word of God, get angry about it. Not angry at yourself. Get angry at the things that you've let get in the way. And say, enough's enough. Again, it's not about condemning us. It's about getting us motivated to be the person that God calls us to be. But again, the Bible calls us to know the enemy's schemes. Know that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Our wrestle, our fight is not against people. It's not against those that are coming against us. It's not even against those who persecute us. It's not even against those that want to destroy us. People are not our enemy. But our enemy is the prince of this world, the powers, the principalities, the darkness. We have a spiritual enemy that we need to pay attention to. And Jesus is clear on this. His mode of operation, the way that he attacks us, is through lies. Notice what he says in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word in you. Right? He goes on, he talks about how the enemy is you're not listening to the truth because you're so full of the lies that the enemy has put into you. You're so full of these other stuff that there's no room for what I'm trying to put into you. He says, pay attention to it. So I want us to think about this just for a moment. Think about some of the lies that we're dealing with in our world today. And I want you to see how they line up with the lies even found in the Garden of Eden. The first is this. We live in a time and a culture where generations are being taught and they're being told there's no such thing as objective truth. So to explain what that is, in case anybody doesn't, it was great when, you know, last week when I went with my daughters up to that conference, they were talking a lot about objective truth. And I asked Libby, I said, do you even know what that means? She's like, I don't have a clue what that means. And I loved it because it was a great conversation. But basically, the idea of there's no objective truth means that there's no absolute truth. It's all up to opinion. It's all up to what you think or what you feel. There's no such thing as absolute truth. I don't know if you guys know this. It's not like it's a big movement, but you know, I was actually watching a video once where they were questioning. I mean, it's to the point that we can't even trust math anymore. You know? Listen, that's what I'm saying. You should be mad about it. That's what I'm saying. But I've watched videos where they're just like, you know, is not 2 + 2 = 4? And it's like, well, maybe. It's like, what do you mean, maybe? Well, because there's no objective truth. It's all depends on what you want to say or what you want to think. If you want to write that 2 + 2 = 7, then great, write 7. And that's the world that we're living in. Do what you feel is right. Do what you feel is true. Do what you feel is the way things can be. And again, can we just stop and realize that whole concept falls under the first lie? Authority. Because to reject truth is to reject the author of truth. To reject truth is to reject the authority of truth. To reject truth is to reject God himself. And listen, we deal with this all the time. Follow your heart. You are your own authority. Morality is self-defined. It has gotten so bad that you can actually watch videos where the question is asked of young people. And this is not a dig on young people, because realize, young people, especially if you guys are younger right now, this is your generation. And us that are older, we can't just be like, yeah, they just don't want. Listen, those of us that are older, we need to stop saying they're the problem. Because we helped to get here. Right? But you can actually watch videos of younger people in their teens and in their 20s being asked the question, was Hitler and the Nazis morally wrong for what they did? Who am I to say? Is it wrong to march people to the death camps and gas them? Who am I to say? I personally feel like it's wrong, they'll say, but who am I to put that on somebody else? Because there's no absolute truth. There's no objective truth. Satan's good because if he can remove absolute truth, guess what? There's no more sin. There's no more rebellion against God. There's no more need for a Savior. There's no more need for Jesus. Because I don't need Jesus. Because my truth tells me I'm okay. We live in a world where the younger generation, again, and that's why I'm not, again, not picking on the younger generation. I think when we look at the younger generation, we see the reality of not paying attention to warning signs. We have an entire younger generation, and it's not just them, but there's a lot of them, that are completely wrestling and they have no identity. They have no identity. They're told everything from you're a cosmic accident to just random chance to once again, you figure out what your identity is. You create who you are. You decide who you are. You know, this doesn't fit just with this, but when we think about there's no absolute truth, that's a rejection of the Bible. I want to give you an interaction that I had with Libby a couple weeks ago. We were painting at my parents' house, and it was one of those times where I think she gets tired when I do it. I was like, I'm going to ask you a weird question. But I just asked her, I said, if somebody came to you, and I'm going to ask you guys the same question. I want you to think about this. If someone came to you and said, why do you believe this book? What would you say? Now, I want you to think about it for a second. Just think about it. Do you even have an answer that you would give if somebody came to you and says, I don't believe in absolute truth. I don't believe in objective reality or objective truth. And then you say, well, I do because I believe what the Bible says. And they say, why do you believe in the Bible? What answer would you give? And I appreciated it because there was this moment where it was just silence. And I finally had to say to Libby, it's like, it's okay if you don't have an answer. That's why I'm asking the question. But I'm asking the question to us. I want you to think about this just for a moment because this is one of the reasons I think Satan, he uses this against us. If someone came to you and said, why do you believe this? And if you don't have an answer, other than we say things like this, well, it's God's word. Can I tell you right now? That's a horrible answer. If the only answer you have on why you believe this is because it's God's word, that's a horrible answer. Do you know why? Because they're going to look at you and it's like, I don't agree with your claim. Why do you believe in this? What's your answer? It's the what?
The most feared book in the world.
Okay.
He's shown himself to me.
Okay. But here's what I'm going to say. Those are great answers. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those answers. But what I'm saying is we live in a world where I could very easily, okay, great. He showed himself through me in the Quran. I read The Secret, and he showed me in that. And I'm not denying the answer. I'm not denying what we're saying. I'm just saying I'm challenging us for a moment because I want you to think, what are your answers to the questions that the world might ask you? Do you have answers? Do you have responses for why? That's ultimately what I'm asking today is, again, I'm not trying to put us on the spot. I'm not trying to again, this isn't about making you feel like you're lacking. It's to challenge us. What is your answer to the questions that people ask? Because the world is asking, give me truth. And they're looking for us for truth, even though they don't realize it. See, Pilate came to Jesus and he asked the most beautiful question that the world is still asking today. What is truth? Do you have an answer? Do we have an answer? And I'm challenging you on this because I'm trying to challenge myself on this. I'm not trying to say, like, I have all the answers. It's something that God has really impressed upon me, because this is something that I think is extremely important for us to understand as Christians this morning. One of the reasons I think that we have been silenced to speak the truth of God is because we actually fear the questions that might come at us, because we know we don't have a good enough answer. And I'm not condemning, I'm just saying, we regurgitate what we've been told and told. We've never actually taken the time to think about it. Why do I believe this book? Why do I live the truth of this book? Why does everything about my life center around the truth of this book and Jesus Christ? You know, I can be honest, the answer that I would have gave for most of my life is because that's all I've ever known. I grew up in the church. I've been taught this from the day I was born. It's always been about Jesus. You know, one of the things I think we need to understand as a church is we can't fear the questions. And we definitely can't fear the questions inside this building. I would love to hear people share their doubts and wrestle with their questions. Let's talk about it. The problem is, in church, most of the time we're told, don't ask questions. Don't wrestle with doubt. Don't wrestle with, I don't know. Don't wrestle with that. We're just supposed to just accept it and move on. But the reason that I love questions is because I truly believe questions are the things that drive us deeper into our faith. Questions. I'll give you a great example of this. Just because I looked at him. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to look at him. So for the last like 6 years, Mike Dominic has had a personal mission to try to convert me to some of his views on things. He's like, yep. And they're not like bad disagreements. They're good disagreements. But can I tell you that one of the things I've always appreciated about Mike, when he'd walk into my office at times, he's like, got a question. And as soon as he does it, I'm like, here we go. Like, this is going to turn into like a 55-minute conversation. Like, I mean, we've had moments where Steph, like, literally, I think, has gone to the car and just waited. But here's why I love those questions. He's challenging me to have an answer for the beliefs that I have. And him asking me the question has caused me to actually have to have an answer. It's forced me to actually use my brain. It's forced me to actually think through, why do I believe the things that I believe? And church, we've gone too long avoiding the questions. We've gone too long trying to avoid the discomfort of the question. It reminds me of a young woman that I knew once that grew up in the church. And she was sitting in a small group or a life group, whatever it was, whatever you want to call it. And she was looked at. Now, mind you, grew up, born into the church, family were leaders in the church. And somebody looked at her in the middle of this room and said, what is your testimony? She was asked the question, how do you know Jesus? It was because of that one question that she finally came to the place where she knew Jesus. You know why? Because all she could look back and say is, I don't have an answer. And God used that as the catapult, the catalyst to bring her to surrender to Jesus. Church, we got to stop avoiding the questions. We got to be willing to face the, I don't know, but I'll find out. I don't know, but I'll seek an answer. I don't know, but I'll wrestle with faith. I'll wrestle with truth. I'll wrestle with Christ. I'll wrestle with all of this so that I have an answer. See, the Bible tells us that we should all have an answer to the hope that we have. And see, I put a lot of hope. Just go back to that first question. I have a lot of hope in this book. I better have an answer on why. Because the Bible tells me to. Have an answer to your hope. Here's another lie. We're almost done, but I want you to see this. There's another lie. There's The lie that we have in our world today that we're hearing a lot of is the first, no such thing as objective truth. The second one is this: Christianity is messed up. It needs to be deconstructed and it needs to be redefined. That's what we're experiencing in our world today, is Christianity is messed up, so it needs to be deconstructed and it needs to be redefined. This is connected with Satan's temptation to Eve, because remember what his second temptation was? You won't die. I'm going to redefine the truth. I'm going to redefine the severity of what's happening. And church, we see an entire generation, we see an entire society that's trying to redefine the truth of God because they don't like what it says. And we see a complete rejection of severity. We hear things like Christianity is outdated and it's not relevant. We hear things like religion is oppressive, and that I'm casting this off so that I can find real freedom. We live in a world that tells us that the most important thing is your happiness. This is why we hear things like, my God would never do fill in the blank. My God that I'm comfortable with would never do fill in the blank. This lie tells us that we need to create God in our own image. And sadly, I share all of this because there's a lot of churches that have succumbed to this lie. There's a lot of churches that proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but yet they are redefining Christianity. Church, let me just say this, and we'll move on to the next point. It's not our job to redefine Christianity. Because to say that it is means that we think it's our job to define Christ. And it's not our job to define Jesus. Our job is to pursue Jesus, to seek Jesus, and to proclaim Jesus, not redefine Jesus. And here's the worst of all of them. And it's actually the outcome of the first two. If Satan can get us to question authority, if he can get falsehoods towards authority, if he can get falsehoods towards severity of rejecting God and living how we want, the final lie is, we start thinking that we're God himself. I am God. Eat of the fruit and you will be like God was the lie. And that's the world that we live in today. We live in a world where humanity is living in the pursuit of building our own kingdom. It's a kingdom of self. It's a kingdom where I'm the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. It's a kingdom that my truth is the most important truth. It's a kingdom that says love is whatever I want to define it to be. It will manifest itself however I define it should be. In fact, the goal of this lie is to live like this world is the only thing that matters. This is why the message sounds good, but it's false. The message of let's make a perfect world sounds good, but it's false. The message of let's build a perfect universe, this utopia where everybody's taken care of and everybody gets what they want and everybody's happy and everybody's living their life and it's just all good, this good, great, perfect existence. Let's create paradise, heaven on earth. Listen, we as the church have to be the ones to say, great, we need to take care of each other, but there'll never be heaven on earth until heaven steps down. And that's when Jesus comes back. So this idea of creating the perfect world, that we are the gods of this kingdom or we are the gods of this life, is the most, it's worthless. But that's what people are being taught today. Reject the authority of God, define God however you want, and in the end, make yourself God. These are the lies that come from the Satan himself. This is what Jesus is warning us of. But here's how I want to end today. I want us to see that Jesus doesn't reflect on that, because then he speaks of the power of truth. This is the last thing I wanted you to leave with today. It's not like, oh no, it's horrible. Like, what do we do? Because Jesus tells us what to do. Jesus says in verse 32 and 36, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I love this, because when Jesus talks about freedom here, this word free, what he's talking about is not freedom to do whatever you want, not freedom to live your life in any way that you want. What he's talking about is there is freedom in Jesus from the penalty of sin. But not only the penalty, this is the cool part. Not only are we freed from the penalty of sin, in Jesus, you're freed from the power of sin. You don't have to believe lies anymore. See, a non-Christian will believe every lie they hear because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They don't have freedom. But because if you are a Christian, you have been empowered. You have been given the authority. You have the ability to not give in to falsehood, but instead to live free from the power of sin. But this is another lie that the enemy wants to tell us that we don't have. You're broken and you'll always be broken. You're messed up, you'll always be messed up. Sin is stronger than you are. Sin is stronger than Jesus even. That's what the world wants to tell you. That's what the enemy wants you to think. But you have freedom in Christ. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freed from the power of sin, but also freed from the deception of sin. And free to live out the will of God in your life. One of the things I love, I quote all the time old theologians. I love them because of the way they say things. A.W. Tozer made a quote that stuck with me ever since I first heard it. He says, he goes, to be set free is nothing. I love this. To be set free is nothing. To become why we were or what we were meant to be by Christ is everything. Like that should be the motive of our Christianity, is to become everything we're meant to be in Christ. That's why we were set free, is to be everything that you were meant to be in Christ. I want to encourage you with this before we close in worship. Do you realize that tomorrow, you have all the plans? Maybe you're sitting here and you have plans. You know, it's the work day. It starts up again, the work week. You have the plans of your to-do list. You have all this stuff to do. And I get it. We all do. But do you realize that Jesus has a to-do list for you tomorrow too? Not just a to-do list of what he wants you to do. I'm saying he has a to-do list of what he wants to do in you. Do you not realize that tomorrow Jesus' to-do list is, I want them to know even more of what they're meant to be in me. Tomorrow I want them to discover even more of what they're meant to be in me. I want them to discover the freedom that I have given to them. I want them to discover my power in them. I want to discover the righteous, whatever it is. Make the list of all the good that Jesus wants. Do you not realize that Jesus' to-do list tomorrow is to show himself even more to you? To reveal his goodness even more to you? So as we prepare to just close in worship, I just want you to just stop and just realize this and just stop and think about this, or just pray and have this one thought. Jesus closed this section with this. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Church, are you ready to hear what God has to say for you? Jesus has truth he wants for you. Jesus has truth. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear his truth. He wants you to know his truth. And he wants you to proclaim his truth. But we got to be willing to get on board with his to-do list. His plan for us. You see, to pursue being free is not to pursue an idea. It's not to pursue an opinion. It's not even to pursue a religion. To pursue freedom is to pursue truth. Is to pursue an actual person. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. I'll ask the praise team to come up. Father, as we just close our time together, I pray that you will ignite in us, as always, my prayer for myself, but then for all of us, is that you continue to ignite in us this desire to pursue you. Lord, I don't want anybody to ever feel like when we talk about these kind of things, or even if it's somewhat convicting at times or overwhelming, that it's meant to be some heavy-handed thing. But Lord, it's meant to be to face the reality of stuff so that we turn our attention on you. Lord, you are the one that does this work in us. You are the one that ignites in us desire and passion, and if we're willing to surrender to you. And that's my prayer. I pray that you will continue to ignite, stoke that fire in us, fan that flame in us that makes us long to pursue you. Again, not just pursuing an idea or religion, but to pursue you, a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray you speak to us as we close in worship, however you need to speak. Lord, every one of us comes from a different place today. We all come with different needs and a different word that you might have for us. And again, that word doesn't even need to come from me or from anybody else here. It ultimately needs to come from you. So I pray that we be open to how you continue to speak as we worship you, as we proclaim that you are the way maker. You are the God that makes the way for us to get to you, to live this life, to be the voice of truth that you call us to be the people of light that you call us to be. Ignite us with that passion this morning, that reality that our life is not meaningless or without purpose, but we have the greatest purpose of all, and that is to know you and to proclaim the truth of you to the world that is around us. Lord, just glorify yourself as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.